So starting in chapter 3 now, this is God continuing His case. There we go. His case against the nation of Israel, to explain to them why this judgment that's coming upon them is going to come. They could have avoided this. They could have averted this. But because they didn't listen, they didn't heed the warnings, they didn't pay attention, they didn't respond to these things, that judgment, as we know from history, came upon them. We know from history that the Babylonians conquered all of the world, conquered the Assyrians, conquered the Egyptians, conquered Jerusalem, and established their own rule under their first king, Nebuchadnezzar. And he's the one that's on the way while all this is being talked about. So in chapter 3, verse 1, they say, if a man divorces his wife, this is the Lord, Yahweh is speaking here. If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, that may he return to her again. In other words, I mean, what's happening here is it's like you guys have divorced me. And you've gone to another person. You've written this divorcement. And remember, a divorce is nothing more, even in our day, though few people recognize this, it's a breaking of an agreement. That's what divorce means. It's a severing of a contract that was made. And what he's saying here is he said, look, if somebody severs a contract between his wife, would you say that the man should go back to his wife? But notice what he says. Would not that land be greatly polluted if this were the case? I mean, what a mess this would be. But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet you return to me, says the Lord. You recognize what you've done for a time, and you come running back to me, but you continue to commit your harlotry. You played the prostitute with all of the other nations. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? I told you when we started this study it was going to be brutal. It certainly is. Where have you not lain with men? By the road. You have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness. In other words, you didn't care where you were. What he means by Arabian is not a slam on the Arabians, but the Arabians, you know, were nomadic peoples. They were constantly on the move. And so what he's comparing them to is he's saying, for your prostitution of yourself and your harlotry with the other gods, you're on the move. You don't even care where you go. There's no place for your foot, like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld. I've withheld the rain. The showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. They were made to wear the harlots in that day to be identified. They were to wear a thing that identified them as such, right? As an adulteress and as a harlotry. And we have who was it that did the Scarlet Letter? Was that Poe? No, it wasn't Edgar Allan Poe. Shakespeare, maybe? Huh? Oh, well, there you go. That's why I didn't know it. So the same idea, you're right, if you committed adultery, the Scarlet Letter was you had to wear the red A to identify you as an adulteress. And what they're saying here is those people that were identified as a bride, they had to wear this thing on their forehead. And God is saying, you wear this with pride. I mean, do you see? You've given yourself over. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the God of my youth. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to an end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. You kept doing all of this and kept looking over your shoulder, knowing that the consequences of your actions were because of me, and you gave me lip service. Verse 6, the Lord said also to me in those days, in the days of Josiah the king. That's how we know where we're still at, which is going to make that transition next week. Have you seen, now this is God speaking to Josiah, King Josiah, through the prophet Jeremiah. Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and every under every green tree and there played the harlot. Boy, there's a kind of a theme that's developing here, wouldn't you say? And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. In spite of that, God says, I'm saying, just come back to me. That's the grace and the mercy of God. Oh, the God of the Bible. What kind of God is that that would judge his people like this? The kind of God that gives them every chance to return. Return to me. Come back. Now notice, they're going that direction, and God says, in spite of that, if you will just return to me, in other words, they will come backwards. What do we call that? Going one direction and reversing course. What is that called? Repentance. That's what it means. You're going this direction. To repent means you stop and you turn and go exactly the opposite direction. That's what he's saying. The only way for them to return to me, as God calls out to them, is for them to turn their back on their harlotry. See? Repentance. That's what God calls us to do to this day. To repent. John the Baptist's message, right? Repent and believe. Turn away from the direction you're going and receive the truth as it's been delivered to you. And I said, after she's done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now he's talking about he's bringing Israel in. This is what Israel had done. Now Judah's doing the same thing. Then I saw for all that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. Neither the tribes of the north learned from their mistakes or their judgment, nor did the southern tribes of Judah, the sisters. They were both given opportunities to turn. God didn't send Jeremiah to the northern tribes. He sent Isaiah. That was Isaiah's mission. And Micah and guys like that. Their mission was to go and to speak to the north and tell them to repent. And they wouldn't repent. And yet God tells Jonah during that same period of time, I want you to go to the Assyrians, to their capital, Nineveh. And I want you to tell them because they will repent. And Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do it. We all know the story, right? God said, oh, yeah, you are. And of course, there was a big fish provided to accomplish that very purpose. So all of this is happening. So God keeps doing this, but God is warning. Now, what's interesting about verse 8, we often say that God hates divorce, and that is true, because divorce is devastating. But it doesn't mean he doesn't allow it when it's necessary. How do we know? This verse. I had given her a certificate of divorce. God said, okay, if you're going to do this and you're not going to restore this, then I will break the covenant with you and let you go the direction you have chosen to go. Just be careful where that direction takes you. See? Yes, God hates divorce. But obviously, you know, that's what Jesus was trying to teach us in the New Testament. So it came to pass in verse 9, through her casual idolatry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Now, what's he saying there? These are the gods of the Assyrians, the Egyptians, and the Babylonians. They had prostituted themselves with the false god, the images of the gods of the other lands, which we read last time. These are no gods at all. How is it that you can take a piece of stone and carve an image in it and then say that that stone that you created by your own hands becomes your god? Now, just think about that for a second. Or the tree that grows and you shape it and you mold it and you cut it and you twist it to this god and then you worship to the very thing of your own hands and you say, this is my god. Remember we read that? In Proverbs it tells us, and I think it's even, or maybe I can't remember where it's at, but God says this. No, I think it's in Isaiah. You wanna these prophets that have no ears and have no mouth, no feet to get them around? You want to serve those gods and you're going to become like them. You're not going to be able to hear, you're not going to be able to see, and you're not going to be able to get around because you will become like the gods that you worship. Well, again, look at the gods that we worship today. Same thing. It's just different because we live in America. And of course, we would never think that we would worship the gods of stone and trees. Really? And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. She's faked it. Oh, yeah. Oh, Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than Judah. Why? Because Judah should have learned. Judah had the example. Go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return, backsliding Israel. Now, that's the northern part of Israel where, remember, the capital for the Israelites, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, was in the north in a place called Samaria. Okay? The capital of the southern tribe of Judah, southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, was in Jerusalem. They had been taken by the Assyrians, the north, and now God is pleading to the north. In other words, it's a symbol of crying out to those people that have been taken by the Assyrians. That's what he's saying here. Go proclaim these words to the north and say, return backsliding Israel. Notice it's Israel now, not Judah. Even in spite of all that is God had brought on them for their unfaithfulness to him, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful. And by the way, if, I don't know if you know this or not, but when you chase down these words, and it depends on what translation you're reading, but the Hebrew word for merciful is really loving kindness. So whenever you see mercy, chesed, in the Old Testament, often the translators, depending on context, will define that, or I should say, will define it as loving kindness or love. So, for I am a God of loving kindness, which is exactly what the New Testament teaches us, right? For I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Iniquity, the word iniquity means to be altogether wrong. It's not just wrong in one point, it's to be wrong as a whole. Okay? It's to be completely out of bounds with that which is holy or set apart unto God, in other words. Only acknowledge your iniquity. That's all that you have to do, that you have transgressed. Transgressed means to step beyond the borders. We would say to step out of bounds. God has drawn the lines. Like it or not. And to transgress God's law is to step outside of those lines, or it also can mean to step beyond, to go too far, like throwing the pass too far out of the end zone. Okay? But that's what he's talking about. You have transgressed against the Lord your God, and you've scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. You've made your offerings, your little gold trinkets, and all your little symbolisms and stuff. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, those who are to watch over you. Shepherds, we call them pastors. That's their job. That's their role. I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you. That's what a shepherd does. He takes care of the sheep. He feeds. He protects. He provides, that's what they do, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days. Now this is obviously during the millennial reign when the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom. Says the Lord, they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of God. And all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Notice, did you catch that? All the nations? This is what's going to happen. All the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. So what he's saying here basically is, look, I gave you my law, and this is going to become really important when we talk about Josiah next week, because the law had been lost, and nobody even realized it was lost, including the kings. That's pretty pathetic. But we're going to talk about all that next week. But God's basically saying, I've given you my laws. I have given you my tabernacle. Remember the word tabernacle, the mobile temple that they worshipped in between Egypt for the 40 years until they entered into Israel, and until they worshipped out of this portable worship tent, basically is what it amounted to, until Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. That was called the tabernacle. So remember, what does the word tabernacle mean? Does anybody mean? Remember? What's that? To dwell with, absolutely. To abide with. So God says, I gave you my laws. I gave you the place where I dwell, where you could come to me. And I was in your very presence in the Ark of the Covenant, the box with the gold lid with the two angels on it. That's where God's presence was, where the people could come to meet him. God says, I provided all of that for you. And you've turned your backs on it and you've walked away. And then because you, after you walked away and you don't even care about this, then you're saying, oh, I wish we still had the ark. Oh, I wish. And God's saying, there's going to come a day when I get the good shepherds in there that you're not even going to worry about the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know why? Because in that kingdom, we ain't going to need an Ark of the Covenant. It's not going to be necessary anymore. God's presence will be right in the midst of us. His name will be Jesus Christ in his millennial reign, in his kingdom that he's about coming to set up, regardless of what the world thinks or believes. So that's what he's talking about, okay? You're not even going to remember this. And then, of course, Jerusalem then, the city of Jerusalem itself, is going to become center, right? It's going to become the center to all this, to all of the true worship. Notice, for all the nations. And remember, the word nations is ethnos. We get ethnic from it. It's all the peoples of all of the world, every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. Okay? Everybody will have access to this when this happens. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. In other words, God's going to restore. What they're tearing down right now, God will restore it. That's the promise. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. This replies back to, or looks back to what Ezekiel talked about in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, where he talked about the two sticks. The two sticks are Israel and Judah. And in that chapter, we see that God will restore the two sticks, Israel and Judah, back together. And then he follows that up by giving the vision of the valley of the dry bones. Remember? Where all of the dead, those of Judah and of Israel, God is going to restore them to life. The bone is going to come to bone, and then there's going to become joints, and there's going to become ligaments, and then it's going to fill itself up, and then God's going to breathe life. In other words, he's going to restore the nation of Israel completely and wholly. So that's what's going on there. You can see that in Ezekiel 37. You might want to check that out later on. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Did you notice the difference? At this point, they're calling him Yahweh, and that's who he is. Yahweh is the Lord. It means I am that I am. That's how you define Yahweh. It was later, because of the fear of that, Jehovah entered into the picture. And then, of course, they stopped even using that, and they turned to Adonai. But literally, it's Yahweh. That's God's personal name. But here, notice what he's saying. There's going to come a point where you're not even going to call me Yahweh anymore. You're going to call me Father. In other words, there's a change in relationship that's going to take place. And of course, we know this because we live in New Testament times. We have the words of Jesus. We understand that. But if you're a Jew living 500 years before Jesus, you're not really grasping what's taking place here. But nevertheless, God had said, look, I'm going to change the relationship we have from being your God to being your Father. And of course, Jesus said the same thing to his Jewish apostles, who said, Lord, teach us to pray. First two words out of his mouth, what? Our Father. Ooh. Kind of sounds like Jesus knew what he was talking about, huh? He was showing them that he came to bring a new relationship that until him did not exist. The very relationship God is promising those that would believe in him, trust him, not reject but receive him through the prophet Jeremiah. There's this change that's taking place. And so we have this relationship now with the God of all that exists, not as a God and creation or creator of creation, but as Father and Son or daughter. Jesus made that possible. That's what changed everything. Paul even says this is how we can call him Abba. This is how we're able to do that. Paul used the Aramaic Abba, which means daddy or papa, very personal. You know, dad, we would say dad. And the Hebrew is Abi. Abi is the Hebrew, and then the Aramaic is Abba. So you can see a little bit of a change there. Verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They've twisted, distorted. That's what the word perverted means. We always tie it to sex, but ultimately, it ultimately means to twist and to move, to bend out of shape. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children. Do you notice that God keeps telling them that why they're under condemnation, and he keeps giving them the opportunity to turn around. He always does that. Why? Because he's merciful and loving kindness, full of loving kindness. That's who he is. John tells us in his first letter, his epistle, he says, God is love. It's not what God does, it's who God is. Right? The love of God is, I mean, how do you comprehend that? The kind of love that would take our place on on the cross that would set us free from the judgment that sin has brought upon us. He's provided that way. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave. He's provided every means. That's why I said earlier, if you wind up spending eternity separated from God, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. God provided the way. You choose to reject it, then you will suffer the consequences of that decision, just like these folks are about to. Return, you backsliding children, I will heal your backsliding. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord God. See, here's that fake. Well, yeah, we're going to do what you say, O Lord. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. Deliverance literally is the word for salvation, to be delivered. These people are calling out for deliverance from what? What's happening on the hills? Remember? Harlotry. The idolatry of embracing the gods. They're on the hills crying out for deliverance from these false gods. Sad. Salvation is hope from the fields. And from the multitude of the mountains. Truly the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. We just think he looks like a, you know, like a face in a tree. This shouldn't be anything new. Moses learned that lesson with the people when they created a calf, right? And said, oh, behold the God of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our approach covers us. This is the people now that have come to terms with this, of which Josiah is, which we're going to talk about later. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, the generations before us, from our youth, even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verse chapter 4, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations, there we go again. He's talking to Israel, but this applies to all that would recognize this. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. He's talking about the heart. We just talked about that Sunday, didn't we, with the parable of the sower. Break up the fallow ground. And do not sow among thorns. Why? What did we learn happens among the thorns? If you put the seed and the truth and mix it with the thorns, what happens to it? It gets choked, doesn't it? Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Now, this is not what we recognize. It's circumcision of the heart. Cut away the dead flesh. That's what circumcision is. And take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire. Don't do this. I don't want to do this. But it's coming, and if you don't change, then this is what's going to happen. And burn, so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, trumpet of warning, the trumpet call of repentance. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up a standard, we would call that a flag. Set up a standard towards Zion. Take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Now, the Assyrians were north, but this is the far north, as we identified earlier, which if you look at a map, there's Israel and there's Iraq, which is Babylon in biblical times, which is directly north. Okay? And then there's even further north, which Ezekiel talks about, and that's the farthest north where this ruler Gog is going to come down. The lion, verse 7, has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. That's Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, because he just literally trounced everyone before him. The Assyrians, the Egyptians, man, just wiped them out. That's historic history. We know that from history. The destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitants. That's precisely what Nebuchadnezzar did. 586 BC. You can read it for yourself by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar himself if you choose to do so. It's all historical fact. But this was written before he did that. Interestingly enough. But we're worried about some Mayan tablets. Verse 8, for this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. That's what we would call burlap sack. was to make yourself uncomfortable and to stay awake, to stay alert, to pray. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. Why? Because they wouldn't return. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king, now that's the king of Judah, shall perish, and the heart of the princes, the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. This is going to affect everybody. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, You shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. So Jeremiah cries back. He says, Wait a minute, God. You said, didn't you say just the opposite of this? At that time it will be said to this people in Jerusalem, A dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not too far. A wind too strong for these will come from me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. So we say, You said peace. But we learned last week, and we're going to see again, that God never said that. Peace comes when you return to who He is and are sheltered from the judgment. That's the only time peace is. These people are making a false proclamation of peace. And apparently Jeremiah was, I don't want to say he was deceived by it, but he sort of took that side. Well, why are you doing this, God? You said you weren't going to do this kind of thing. Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. That's a picture of the armies of Nebuchadnezzar coming down. And the first time he came down, historically, and again, you can read all of this. The first time he came down, he wasn't interested in Israel at all. He was coming down because the Pharaoh from Egypt had risen at the fall of the Assyrian Empire, and Egypt thought they would flex their muscles again and try to take the land. So Pharaoh Necho II, he marched out of Egypt, and he comes up and gets into a place called Carchemish, and Nebuchadnezzar says, I don't think so. And so he brings his armies out, and he meets Pharaoh Necho at this place in the Battle of Carchemish, 607 BC, and absolutely wipes him out. That's why Egypt has never been a power since that time. This is, again, it's historical, but it's all written in the Bible before it actually happened in history. It's amazing how accurate the Word of God is. And by the way, as he did that, Necho had the Israelites had joined with Necho, thinking, "Oh, we'll join them. We don't want Nebuchadnezzar into this." So the son Jehoiachin had joined himself to Necho to resist the Babylonians, and because of that, Nebuchadnezzar pulls Jehoiakim off and puts a fake king on the throne because he had sided with them and sets up the first siege, and that was 605 BC. Okay, but anyway. O Jerusalem, verse 14, I saw that O there. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan, that's at the farthest part of the north, and proclaims affliction from the Mount Ephraim. And Ephraim is just slightly north of Jerusalem. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. There are those who were coming saying, Neb's on his way. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. You've brought this on yourself. Of course, he'll get blamed for it. He always does. How can God let that child starve in India? How many times can we say this, right? God let any child starve in India? No. Why does a child starve in India? Because they worship gods just like these people did. Can't kill the cows, man. They're people. They're gods. You worship them. You don't kill them, so your children starve. And you blame God. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Verse 18, your ways, your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Oh, my soul, Jeremiah is crying out. Oh, my gosh, this is going to happen, and it's killing him. The city he loves, the people he loves, in spite of who they are, this is going to crush them. My heart makes noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of trumpet, the alarm of war. They're on the way. Nothing's going to stop. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Finish here. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in the moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? That's all the heralds that rode out in front of these marching armies. Romans did it. Alexander the Great, who came after the Babylonians were the Medes and the Persians. Iran and the Kurds, that we know as today, and they came out against and they took over Babylon, and then Alexander the Great came after them and took over Persia, And then the Romans came and took the kingdom, and the empire took the world from the Greeks. World history. All written down in the Bible before it ever took place. Jeremiah is writing 500 years before Christ. And yet his words are completely accurate. Nobody, of course, wants to point that out. Verse 22, for my people are foolish, they have not known me. Now this is God speaking again. They are silly children and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil. Did you catch that? Their wisdom is in evil, not in righteousness. But to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth and indeed it was without form and void. And the heavens, they have no light. I beheld the mountains and indeed they trembled and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld and indeed there was no man and all the birds of the heavens have fled. I beheld and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Notice how he's tying in creation and the world that he had created and man said, no thanks, and brought all of this on himself and how it's gone from this the perfect setting in creation to what we see today, absolute desolation. And it continues. Oh, we're wiser than they are. We're better than they're. Really? Then why does Ahmadinejad want to control the world? If you don't think he does, you're crazy. Sharia law, what's all that about? He's wanting to raise another empire. He wants to reestablish the Ottoman Empire, the caliphate. You hear it all the time. And we've heard the guy on TV from the UN in New York, nonetheless, pleading for the Mahdi to come and restore it to that and make the world bow to Islam. Oh, this doesn't happen in our time. Really? According to who? Yeah, the foolish. What did Hitler try to do just a few years ago, for goodness sake? In world history, that's only a few years ago, in the 40s. 1940s, what did he try to do? A world empire, folks. Hello. What was World War I, World War II about? Why is the war in North Korea, or war in Korea, what was it all about? The North trying to overtake the South. What was the war in Vietnam about? The North trying to take the South. But we don't do that anymore. This is ancient, Rick. These people, they lived in ancient days. This is what the ancients did. Really? See, it's still happening today, do we not? Of course we do. There are tyrants and people that aspire world dictatorship every bit as much as these people did. Sad. How blind can people be? It's just staggering. Verse 28, for this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black because I have spoken, I have purposed, and I will not relent, nor will I turn back. You had your chance. I called out to you and asked you to return and you're not going to do it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. They're going to bail out of the cities. They're going to get the crud out of Dodge. It'll do them no good to try to hide out. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. Oh, surely when he comes, he'll embrace my beauty. And he'll want to take care of us. He's not as bad as you're trying to make him out, Lord. That's what he's saying. So you'll dress yourself up and try to appeal. It's not going to work. Verse 31, for I have heard a voice of a woman in labor. The anguish as of her who brings forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. What a beautiful portrait, huh? Yeah. And we're headed down the same path. The world today doesn't understand any more than the world of that day did. We may not sacrifice our children on the fires, as we talked about last week, but we sacrifice them to our society. We lay them out there with all of the stuff that's out there to destroy them. We're doing the exact same thing. We embrace all of the other stuff that's out there and appeal to it as if it's going to help us. And we make careers out of our gods out of our careers. We make gods out of our possessions and out of our recreations and all of these other things. And we worship them He who dies with the most toys wins. Yeah. Right? There's a successful man. He had everything when he died. But he died. What good did he do? He didn't take a stick of it with him. How successful was he, really? He wasn't in the scheme of eternity. And sadly, you'll find that out. Yep. Woe to you that store up things in this life only to have them, the thieves break in and steal, or to die and hand over your possessions to another. Woe. But that's what we strive for in this life, right? We're just like these people. We got to change. We got to return to our God. We got to recognize who He is and recognize what's happening around us and saying, we better wake the crud up. And we're going to see that that's precisely what Josiah did next week. I wanted to get through chapter 5, but I'm not going to make it. So to set up chapter 6. So there you have it.